This morning I'd like to look at some of the very last words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he spoke to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. We go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and the Lord is speaking to his disciples here. He said, "All power is given to me both in heaven and in earth." Now for about 33 and a half years, Christ had been on the earth and had displayed and showed time after time after time his great power. The disciples had witnessed this. But the Lord's about to ascend into heaven. He's about to go away. He's about to leave them. But he tells them, "I have all power in both places. I have all power on the earth. I have all power in heaven." The word power in the scripture has reference to might and strength, but also to authority. And so both belong to the Lord. He has all power both in heaven and also here on this earth. He then tells his disciples to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'll go with you all the way into the end of the world. Now, this statement the Lord gives the disciples referred to as a commission. It's referred to by many people in religious circles as the Great Commission. Mark 16 refers to the same commission, but expressed just a little differently by Mark. We find here Mark expresses it like this: "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved, but he believeth not shall be damned." Now he's saying the same thing Matthew said, they're just saying it two different ways here. But I want to go back to how Matthew expressed it. Now remember, these are the last words, or some of the last words. You can read a few more of the last words of Christ in Acts chapter 1, just before his ascension there. He has a brief discussion with his disciples. Now, every word that Christ ever spoke was important. He never spoke an idle word. Christ never spoke any words that were insignificant, irrelevant. He never just said things to pass the time. He never just brought up a subject just to have a conversation. And when people can't think of anything else to talk about, they'll bring the weather up. You know, that's always been a subject that, that we can't do anything about. It's going to be whatever it is, but people like to talk about it. And so that's a good way to start a conversation. When things get a little dull or whatever, a little lull in the matter, you start talking about the weather, and then people jump in talking about the weather. But the Lord never spoke anything just to be speaking it. Every word the Lord spoke was important and relevant. So every word we read in the four Gospels deserves our greatest attention. It deserves our meditation and for us to ponder those words and ask the Lord to give us understanding of the words in which he spake. Now, everything I just said about the Lord, I cannot say about you, or I cannot say about me. I've spoken a lot of words since I started speaking as a small child. I've seen some children that didn't think they'd ever get them to talk, and once they started, they didn't think they'd ever get them to be quiet. But of all the words I've ever spoke, some have been irrelevant. Some have been very unimportant. Some haven't just made any sense. But I guess I've spoken a few important words along the way. I hope so. I hope that I've spoken a few important words to my wife. I hope I've spoken a few important words to my children. I hope I've spoken a few important words now to my grandchildren. And I hope I've spoken a few important words to you, to the Lord's people, both here and many other places which I've been blessed to travel and blessed to preach. But my words lack a lot of importance when in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of Christ, his last words to his disciples. I like to read the last words of men. Usually that's when they'll be the most honest in their life, when they know they're about to depart from this world. But see, every word Christ ever spoke, once again, I reiterate, was very important and very significant. Never just spoke words to be speaking them. When he spoke words that were very important. That's why they said in John chapter 7, "No man spake like this man spake." They understood. So the Lord tells his disciples, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." He says, go and teach. Now, this commission here involves going and teaching. Sometimes people will get in a discussion, was this commission given to the apostles or was it given to the church? Well, obviously it's given to the apostles. That's who Jesus is speaking to here. But the scriptures teach us that the apostles were the very first ones in the church. It seemed like to me it'd be very hard to separate the two. But some people feel like that we're not under that commission today. It was to the apostle only. But since the apostles were the first ones in the church, I do believe, by the way, the apostles preached the gospel in all the world and to all nations during their lifetime concerning the nations that existed at that particular time. So the Lord here says, go and teach all nations. Now, if you have a center reference in your Bible in the King James translation, you'll find in the center section of your Bible, it will say to make disciples / Christians. When people are first exposed to what we call the doctrine of grace, they reach conclusions that are faulty, usually right off the bat. For example, I've heard people say, well, if I believe what you believe, if I believe that God's people has been his people since before the foundation of the world, that he foreknew them and chose them and elected them and gave them to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then I just go out and do anything I want to do. You're the child of God or you're not, and if you're a child of God, it really doesn't matter how you live your life. Well, that's a lot of nonsense. That's just a lot of nonsense. Listen to what Paul said in the last part of Romans 5, the first part of Romans 6. He said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Therefore, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so as grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, sin has abounded, but grace is much more abounded. And sin is reigned unto death, but grace is reigned through Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then chapter 6, the next verse, he asks the question, what shall we then say to these things? Shall we sin that grace may abound? Shall we then just have a license of sin? Does the doctrine of grace give you the license of sin? Is it a licentious doctrine? Here Paul is addressing that. He says, God forbid. God forbid you have such a thought as that. And using that expression, God forbid, means you need to purge the very thought that you just expressed. The very idea that God would condone sin, the very idea that God would support sin, the very idea that God would be the author of confusion, etc. We know the Bible teaches plainly he's not any of those things. God expects his children to do what we read in Titus 2 and 11. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the same apostle writing this that wrote about election and predestination in the doctrines that we refer to as the doctrine of grace. We go to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, 11, Paul says, for the children having not yet been born, having done neither good nor evil, the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. As is written, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You tell somebody that. They say, well, that's just not right. That's just not fair. That's just not just. Well, they had people that thought like that in Paul's day. Paul addressed that right here. Now, let's don't forget the fact that Paul said God loved a man named Jacob and God hated a man called Esau. If God hated Esau, and he did, and no less than 6 times in the Psalms, you find where the Bible says God hates the workers of iniquity. Not just iniquity. We know the Bible teaches that very clearly. God hates sin. God hates iniquity. But there it says God hates the workers of iniquity. That's people. Then John 3:16 cannot mean what most people think it means. For God so loved the world. That means every human being. I just gave you several individuals that the Bible makes very clear God did not love. So let's go on and see what Paul says. He said, for it's written, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So it's not of him that winneth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Apparently, some people thought so. He said, God forbid. Once again, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Paul here is expressing the sovereignty of God. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So therefore, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. This verse ought to kill the idea of free will. It's not of him that willeth. And it's not of him that runneth. But it's of God that showeth mercy. We take a look at this gospel commission. And people say, well, if I believe what you believe and you say the Bible teaches, then why would you even preach the gospel? If the gospel is not designed to reach people so they can make a decision for Christ. You know, I saw a church sign the other day. I like to read church signs. Some of them are real good. Some of them are humorous. Some of them don't make sense. Ours is always good, by the way. Brother Rich always puts a good message on our sign. It says, to be almost saved is to be totally lost. Now, what do you think about that? Is it possible to be almost saved? Of course not. You're either saved or you're not saved. There's no such thing as being almost saved. To be almost saved is totally lost. Well, if you believe in the doctrine of free will, I guess that would be possible. But Scripture teaches no such thing as almost saved. God's not almost saved anybody. When God saves a person, they're saved. And who saves people, by the way, man or God? God saves people, does he not? 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. So why preach the gospel? Well, I've already given you the answer to that. When he says, go and teach all nations, it means to make disciples / Christians. To make disciples / Christians. That's the purpose of preaching the gospel. It's to inform the Lord's people. It's to instruct the Lord's people on how to follow the Lord, on the importance of following the Lord. It's to make disciples / Christians. Or he says, teaching them. All right, go and teach all nations. They're to go out and they're to teach Jews and Gentiles. See, this commission differs from the first commission in Matthew chapter 10 in this regard. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord restricted where the disciples could go and preach. He says, preach not to the Gentiles or the way of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the Jewish. They're to preach to Jews and Jews only. Now, preaching the gospel is essential for eternal heaven, eternal salvation. The Lord sure eliminated a lot of people right here. The Lord says, you're not to preach to the Gentiles. You're not to preach to the Samaritan. You only preach to the Jewish people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's before his crucifixion. After his crucifixion, after his burial and resurrection, the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples is, you go and teach all nations. You go and you make disciples and Christians. God makes children of God. Preachers involved in making disciples. There's a lot of difference. Not every child of God is a disciple, but all true disciples are children of God. The word disciple, pupil, student, learner, desires to imitate somebody, a master teacher. The Lord Jesus Christ is that master teacher. So there's teaching, and then there should be a response. At this point, and part of this teaching has to be the doctrines of grace. Part of this teaching, I believe, is going to inform the Lord's people just who you are by nature and who you are by grace. The Bible makes it very clear where we come from, that God is a creator God. The Bible is going to make it clear that God is creator and also he's our heavenly Father. We're here as a result of the creation of God. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, go and read it. Take you just a few minutes to do so, and it will give you a lot of information as to where you come from. You came from the dust of the earth. Some people got the idea you came from somewhere else, some, you know, monkey or something like that. Man acts a lot like monkey sometimes, I guess, giving credit to that kind of thinking. But I can assure you, you came from the dust of the earth. Some of that teaching, no doubt, is going to be on what I've already mentioned, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination, the effectual call of God, the resurrection, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven and hell and salvation. But at some point, when you feel to be embraced in the gospel message, that you're one of God's children, Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, And you believe that you're a sinner by nature and a sinner by practice, but Jesus Christ is the great physician. Jesus Christ is the great redeemer and has redeemed you and saved you from your sin. You ought to want to deny yourself, take your cross and follow him in baptism. So you baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, these three. Why? It was God the Father that foreknew you and chose you and elected you in Christ. It's God the Son who came and died for you and paid your ransom price, paid the price you couldn't pay, delivered you from the law of sin and death, cleared the record, cleared the account, justified you, reconciled you, delivered you. And in the name of the Holy Spirit, sometime in your past came to you in your life and quickened you, made you alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, and gave you the wonderful sweet hope that you have here today, that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, God your Father, the Son is your Redeemer, the Holy Spirit is your Holy Comforter. And then guess what? You continue a lifetime of learning. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, then teaching them to observe. And this word observe, a very important word here. This word observe means to keep. It means to hold fast. The things that you've been taught, you're to keep the things you've been taught. The things you've been taught, you are to hold fast to them. Have a death grip on them, so to speak. Especially what Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, said, buy the truth and sell it not. Once the Lord has blessed you to know and understand some things, there's nothing in this world that you could exchange it for. And if you tried to and you did and you couldn't do it, you'd be the loser. So what does this make you? It makes you a disciple of the Savior. Now, there's a group of people that's recorded 273 times in the Bible called disciples. Who are these people? Why is it important to become a disciple? The word Christians used three times. And we read in Acts 11:26 where it says, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Here's the first time the word Christian is used. And it's a name applied to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The observers of these disciples observed that they believed in Christ, walked after Christ, followed Christ, lived Christ-like lives. So therefore, they gave him a new name, the name of Christian. We find King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, when the Apostle Paul had been blessed to preach to him. The King Agrippa replied and responded to the preaching of Paul by saying, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Perhaps this is where they got the idea of the sign that I mentioned earlier, to be almost saved. Because a lot of people would tell you that Agrippa almost got saved, but he fell just an inch short. Maybe a centimeter short. Maybe a foot short. Because he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He was not saying, you almost persuaded me to become one of the Lord's children. You almost persuaded me to be a follower of this man named Jesus. You preached Jesus Christ unto me, and you almost persuaded me to be his follower. That's what he's saying right there. See, Paul said to Agrippa, he said, believest thou the prophecies that I know thou believest? For whatever reason, Paul understood and believed that Agrippa believed the prophets, if he believed the prophets spoke of Jesus Christ. And 1 John 5:1 says, whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's the evidence Agrippa was born of God. He gave Paul an attentive ear. He listened to Paul. He believed the prophets. Maybe if Paul had more opportunities with Agrippa, maybe if he had another opportunity to preach to him. Sometimes when I'm going to talk to somebody, Karen will tell me, he says, don't give them a cloud burst. Don't give them a storm, just give them a light sprinkle. But you see, it may be my only chance. It may be my only opportunity, maybe my only chance. So if that seems to be the way, then I'm going to have some dark clouds, a lot of thunder and lightning. I'm going to bring the storm. Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul was a persuading man. And the third time it's used is in 1 Peter 4:16. When Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, so it would appear here that the name Christian is taking hold that was first given to the disciples in Acts chapter 11. But the Lord Jesus Christ never used the word Christian. He always used the word disciple. The Apostle Paul, generally speaking, used the word saint. So we're going to take a look. Why is it important to become a disciple? Why is it important to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to make disciples? This is a very interesting group of people I'm talking about here, disciples. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord is speaking to the multitudes in parables. After he speaks to the multitude in parables, the disciples... Now, I want you to notice the Bible makes a distinction between disciples and the multitude several times. In Matthew chapter 5, you're going to find where Jesus went into the top of a mountain. And there were great multitudes, but his disciples, who were in the midst of the multitudes, that came up to the mountain to hear the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 13, the disciples come to the Lord and ask him the question, why speakest to them in parables? He said, because it's given unto you, disciples. I want you to listen carefully. For it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them it is not given. Isn't this kind of strange language if you take the position that people have to be instructed and enlightened and preached to in order to make some kind of decision for the Lord to go to glory? Here the Lord says, I spoke in parables to the multitudes because it's not given unto them, but it's given unto you as my disciples to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He continues to give these parables, whole list of them. A little bit later on in this chapter, you find where the disciples came to the Lord and says, explain unto us the parable of the tares. This got their attention. They wanted more information. They wanted understanding of the parable of the tares. It's not the multitudes wanting this explanation. It's his disciples wanting this explanation. Now we come to Luke chapter 10. And in this chapter here, the Lord is going to tell his disciples something that to me is just is very dramatic, I'll say. He says to his disciples, he said, I say unto you, blessed are your eyes that see. He says, for there have been prophets and kings who've desired to see the things you see and to hear the things you hear and did not see them and did not hear them. Here you got disciples, here you got prophets, you got kings. Prophets and kings desire to see, desire to hear what you see and you hear, but they didn't see it and they didn't hear it. But you did. These disciples did. He said, blessed are your eyes, for they see. The Lord is giving instruction. The Lord is giving information. The Lord is giving revelation. The Lord is giving enlightenment to some people in his day called disciples that he did not give to other people. We come to the 20th chapter of John, last verse. This is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's appearing to disciples two times. To come back to that maybe a little later, but right here in the last verse of John chapter 20, it said, in many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. Now we have what's written in this book, but he says, the Lord did many other signs to who? In the presence of the world? No. In the presence of the multitude? No. In the presence of his disciples. When I read these things here, it just really makes me want to be a disciple more than ever before. Disciples were those who were following the Lord Jesus Christ to hear the master teacher, to be instructed, to learn, and to try to walk in a way that using him as an example for them to walk in this world. And the Lord is rewarding them diligently for that. Now, what do disciples do and how are they identified in life? Well, Jesus said in John 13:35, he said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, that's one of the greatest tests of discipleship right there, is love one to another. Real love, genuine love, sincere love. Love expressed in words, but love shown by action. He says, identify and mark a discipleship. The Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if we love him and keep his commandments, then we love the Lord's people. But this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one, not for one another, but love one to one another. Now, disciples come apart from the multitudes. I've already showed a couple places here. They come apart from the multitudes to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, called the multitudes are not going to do that. In fact, the Lord warned his disciples one time. He said, you know, the things that the multitudes of this world follow after, they're an abomination in the sight of God. When people say, well, everybody's doing it, that's a sure sign you don't need to be doing it. I used to get that from the children, one of them, two of them, three of them's here today. Had to think a minute. Glad to have Sarah and Bobby and the girls in Chattanooga area here. I used to hear that. Well, Daddy, everybody's doing it. Well, no, because I don't think you're going to be doing it. If you're not doing it, then that definition won't apply. But if they say everybody's doing it, that's a pretty good sign to me. You don't need to be involved. You don't need to be doing it if everybody else is doing it. Because the multitudes walk contrary to the pathway of discipleship. The Lord's people come apart. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He gives a contrast between categories of people. He says, what fellowship hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Baal? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What righteousness, light, he gives light and darkness. He gives righteousness, non-righteousness. He gives, he tells them, be not unequally yoked together. We got contrast here. Then toward the end of that chapter, it says, wherefore come out from among them and be a separate people, and I will receive you, and I'll be to you a God, and you'll be to me a people. That's in a manifest manner, in a manifest way. The Lord says, come out and be separate. I find one time when the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples they were in the wilderness, he says, come you apart into the desert for a while and rest. And you know, when you think about that, it's a lot of more truth than just meets the surface here. Everybody needs to come apart for a while, or as the old saying, if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. We live in a stressful day and age, don't we? You know, I think everything, every kind of affliction, every kind of disease is caused by stress, it seems like to me. That's what they always tell you. You know, I don't care what it is. Well, you know, it's stress that caused that. Stress can cause that. I mean, there's other reasons given, but they always, well, your stress can cause that. Well, if that's the case, I ought to have everything imaginable. Somehow, though, the Lord's protecting me in a lot of different ways, I guess. It's a stressful life we live here in this world. A lot of we bring on ourselves. But you need to come apart for a while, from time to time, in the right manner, in the right way. If you don't come apart, you'll come apart. Now, the disciples in Matthew chapter 5, they came apart from the multitudes. We find here where the Lord's teaching us to come apart. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. The renewal of your mind, you might prove that good and perfect, acceptable will of God. That's just the same thing. He said, you need to come apart. You don't need to be like the world. You don't need to be like the multitudes. So these disciples here represent, I think, a very special category and classification of people. And remember, the gospel is to make disciples / Christians. It's the whole purpose of preaching the gospel. Help God's people understand the things that the scriptures teach us. In order to be that, you got to be a good student. That means you always got to be in class. You've always got to be present as much as humanly possible in the house of God that you can hear and understand and learn from the Word of God. You need to do a good job of homework at home, reading the Word of God, reading the Scriptures, asking questions about the Scriptures. The Lord's disciples did that often. You know, the Lord's disciples asked the Lord in Luke 17, 1, I believe it is, Lord, teach us how to pray. That question came from the lips of the disciples. Teach us how to pray. These disciples represent a special category of people. It's through our walk with the Lord we learn some of the very most important lessons of life. Let's take a look over here. At Matthew chapter 8. Let's see some of the things that disciples do. Matthew chapter 8, we find where there was a scribe that came to the Lord. And the scribe said, Lord, I'll follow whithersoever thou goest. And the Lord said unto that scribe, the fox have holes, the birds have nests, the son of man has no place to lay his head. Then a disciple came to the Lord and said, Lord, he said, I'll follow thee, but I got to go home and bury my father. You know what the Lord said to that? He said, let the dead bury the dead. Now you tell me how the dead can bury the dead. Apparently you can. When people, you know, I hear this question I mention from time to time, you know, what can a dead man do? Well, I thought about here. Apparently a dead man can bury a dead man. How's he going to do that? Because the word dead doesn't apply to the same thing on both sides of this statement, does it? There are some people who are as dead to the house of God as a man is that can't breathe. There are some people in this world that are dead to spiritual things. They're dead to the most important things of life, my friends. They're dead to the church. They're dead to Christ. Say, let the dead bury the dead. Once somebody's dead, they're dead, right? I'm not teaching disrespect. Don't misunderstand me. I think there's a proper manner and a proper way to take care of our loved ones when they pass this scene of life. And placing them into a coffin and putting them into this earth is one of the ways that you do it. Because you're showing you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to take care of that body while it's alive. And we do the very best we can to take care of that body that Christ redeemed after that person passed this scene of life. But on the other hand, once somebody's passed away, what else can you do for them? You know, you hear this all the time. You need to pass out the flowers while people are living. If you got a compliment to give somebody, give it to them while they're breathing. Give it to them while they're alive. It's amazing how the people's opinion of people changes after they die, but different what it was when they were living. Remind me of the story where the man was preaching the funeral of somebody, and when he got through, the little boy asked his mother, "Is that the same man we knew in that coffin?" The Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. The Lord said some things that on the surface might sound like a little bit hard. But I've already told you, every word the Lord spake was important. He said, let the dead bury the dead. He says, and come and follow me. Because that's what disciples do. They follow Jesus. And then we find the very next verse, find where Jesus got into a ship and went into the sea. And it says the disciples followed him. See, that's what disciples do. They follow Jesus. Disciples in this ship. And we find here in Matthew chapter 8 where a great storm comes. Now, you might say, well, Brother Lawrence, if they hadn't followed Jesus, they wouldn't have been in that storm. Perhaps you're right. But look what they would have missed had they not been in the storm. They follow the Lord Jesus Christ in that ship out in the sea, and a great storm comes upon the sea and upon the disciples and Christ in that ship. Christ in the bottom of the ship, and Christ is asleep. The disciples come greatly afraid. Yeah, if they hadn't got into the ship and followed Jesus out there in the sea, they wouldn't have been in the storm. They wouldn't have had all this great fear, would they? But look what they learned in that storm. They learned who has all power in heaven and earth. They learned who's omnipotent. They learned about somebody that loved them and cared for them. This is firsthand experience about the compassion of Christ and the power of Christ. When Christ stilled that storm, he said, peace be still. They woke the Savior. The Savior delivered them. Look what they would have missed had they not been in the storm. They'd have missed an example of Christ's compassion and Christ's love and Christ's care and Christ's power. If you were never in a trial or a tribulation, you think you would see anything like that? Had they not been in the storm, they wouldn't have seen that power, would they? They saw a man who just spoke, peace be still, and the wind quit blowing, and the waves quit beating into the ship, and the sea became immediately calm, which is contrary to the way it works. Once a storm has passed over the sea, the waves usually continue to churn for a while. But not in this case, there was immediate peace. When he said peace, he meant peace. And the wind quit blowing immediately, and the waves subsided, and it got just, I believe, just as smooth and as smooth can be. The disciples understood something about the compassion and power of Christ that others did not. Others did not. In the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew, we have storm number two. You know, it's amazing how this story of these two storms have so many lessons in them that fit so many categories of subjects. In Matthew chapter 14, the Lord constrained his disciples to go into the ship. And they did, because that's what disciples do. They do what the Lord tells them to do. He constrained them. They got in that ship, and this time the Lord is not with them. The Lord goes apart into a mountain to pray. And the Lord's on top of that mountain, out of sight of the disciples. As far as the disciples are concerned, they can't see Jesus, but Jesus sees them. And another great storm comes upon them in that sea. And then the Lord comes to their rescue and deliverance once again. He comes walking the fourth watch of the night. And he comes down from that mountain walking upon the water. And the disciples see it. Did the world see him walking on the water? They did not. Did the multitude see the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the sea? They did not. Who saw him walking on the sea? The disciples saw it. You know why the disciples saw it? Because they did what the Lord said do. The Lord constrained them to get into the ship. They got into the ship, and now they see the Lord walking on the water. Wow. I've been on that Sea of Galilee. And when I was on the Sea of Galilee, I just tried to imagine seeing that. It's amazing. I said, there was a time that the sea I'm looking at here, Jesus was walking on this water. Well, I didn't get to see that literally, but those disciples did. And it's recorded for my welfare and my benefit. And then they thought it was a spirit. They got really afraid. Why, the afraid just escalated. And then Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come. He said, come. Peter got out of that ship. You're talking about a man of courage and a man of faith. We unjustly criticize Peter for what happened after this. I'm confident about that. He's the only one that got out of the ship. He actually got out of the ship, thought he could walk on water as well. If the Lord can do it, Lord, if it be thee, bid me come. And Peter said, the Lord said, come. And Peter got out of the ship and began to walk on that water. He came to Christ. But somewhere between the ship and the Lord, Peter done what I have done more than one time, something you all have done, no doubt, more times we'd like to admit, right in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trial, right in the midst of the tribulation, we did what we should not do. We took our eyes off the Savior. When Peter did that, what did he do? He immediately began to sink beneath the waves. Somebody said, well, Peter wouldn't have been sinking, drowning if he'd have stayed in the ship. You're exactly right. Neither would he experience the hand of Jesus holding his hand, taking his hand, and delivering him from the storm, delivering him from the waves. And the Bible says, and then they were in the ship immediately. He'd have missed that experience. I am confident some of my best experiences with the Lord have been in the midst of some of the severest trials I've ever experienced in life. Do I just sit around hoping for another trial? I do not. Do I just say, well, Lord, I ain't had a trial lately. Bring one on me. I'm ready for it. I don't think anybody thinks like that. No sensible person is going to think that way. And the Bible says in James 1:3, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations and divers trials. All right, well, that doesn't mean I'm just sit around and pray for them and ask for them and wish for them. You know, I don't have to do that, do I? Because, you know, in this world, what the Lord said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. So I know they're coming. I don't even have to ask for them to come. They just coming. And they're just coming. And you get through one, just like the waves of the sea. You better watch out. If you ain't looking, you'll get knocked down, because no one's coming right behind that one. I think about Job so many times. In that first chapter of Job, the report came about this, and it says, then another came, and another came, and another came. I'm sure that's where the expression comes, you know, people use all the time. Well, it's just like one thing right to another here lately. How many times have you said that in life?
How many times have you said, it's just like one thing after another? You know why it looks like it's one thing after another? Because it is one thing right after another. That's why. Yes, Peter got out of ship. When he took his eyes off the Lord, he wouldn't begin to sink. But he wouldn't experience the hand of Christ holding his, reaching out, taking hold of his hand, and delivering him from drowning. And when he did that, they were in the ship immediately. And those disciples said, surely thou art the Son of God. The world didn't have that experience, did they? Who had that experience? The disciples had that experience. They had that experience. I come over here to the 20th chapter of John. And after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his disciples have met behind closed doors. But the Lord appeared in the midst. Who did he appear to? He appeared to the disciples. The Lord lived on this earth about 40 days after his resurrection. There have been many infallible proofs. It cannot be denied he was the Son of God. I would challenge you to get your Bible. And you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you read from the part where Christ is put into a barred tomb. And you tell me how many places you find where the Lord appeared to anybody except his disciples. Find it for me. You'll get a lot of good reading in. Find me one place where he appeared to anybody after his resurrection other than his disciples. The Lord took his disciple on top of the mountain of transfiguration. The Lord was transfigured between Moses and Elijah. Who enjoyed, who rejoiced, who benefited from that great experience there? It was three men, three disciples. James, John, Peter. The Lord even told him not to talk about it for a while. There's a lot of things you wouldn't repeat if somebody told you not to do it. When they tell you not to do it, you just can't hardly stand it. You can't hardly wait till you get to the first person you talk to about it. I don't know what that is about human nature. But it is. That's why we find on certain occasions where the Lord did a miracle for somebody and told them not to tell anybody. The Bible said they went and blazed it abroad. But I don't fault people with that. I mean, you ought to see what, do what the Lord said. I'll have to admit that. But I tell you what, if I was blind and the Lord opened my eyes, I just feel like I'd have to tell somebody about it. If I was dead and the Lord opened my ears, I feel like I'd just have to tell somebody about it. I mean, the first person I met, I think I'd have to tell them, I can now hear, and guess how I can hear? A man named Jesus opened my ears. A man named Jesus opened my eyes. And yet when God regenerates a child of grace with one stroke of the Lord's grace and power, you know what he does? When he borns you the Spirit of God, he opens your eyes, your ears, your heart. He opens all, my friends, all at the same time. So how in the world are you not going to tell somebody, you know, there's a time I couldn't see, but now I see. There's a time I couldn't hear, but now I hear. There's a time I couldn't feel, but now I feel. Now I'm talking about spiritual things, brother. Now I'm about hearing with the ears that can hear. Why do you think the Lord said so oftentimes that him that heareth, hear? They had to have ears to hear. Let him hear. Everybody didn't have hearing ears. Everybody didn't have seeing eyes. And when God mourns you, the Spirit of God, he gave you eyes to see, ears to hear, heart to understand, a soul that can feel and embrace and rejoice in the things of the Lord. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he appeared to his disciples behind closed doors. One of them's missing. Somebody's always missing. You know that, right? You've heard me say enough times, you know, you see me up here one day and I fall backwards and faint. It's probably not because I've had a heart attack. Now, double check. I don't want you just assuming I fainted because everybody's here. I could be having a heart attack. So check me out first. If my heart's beating all right, you know I probably just passed out because I looked out there and I couldn't find anybody missing. Somebody's always missing. Thomas was missing. What did Thomas miss? He missed a meeting with Jesus. That's pretty important, isn't it? Isn't a meeting with Jesus pretty important? He missed a meeting with Jesus, the glorified Savior who'd been resurrected. Then 8 days later, the Lord appeared unto his disciples again. This time Thomas is there. The Lord called him out. The Lord's good about that. The Lord will call you out. The Lord called Thomas out. I guess it's one of my favorite experiences. I know I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. I'm in North Carolina preaching, and Sister Broadway, we're staying with, she fixed a wonderful breakfast every morning, and Sunday morning, Brother Broadway says, we're going to give her a break today. We're going to stop at Hardee's on the way to church. That sounds fine with me. Hardee's is the home of the Romeo Club, you know. Retired old men eating out. So we stop at Hardee's and we're in line, and Brother Broadway says, excuse me just a minute. He says, I see a couple people I know over there already got the breakfast. I think I'll go over and visit with them. Church members. Street clothes. No intention of going to church. So Brother Broadway goes there, sits down right beside him, engages in conversation. I notice they're not eating. Their appetite left them. The pastor called them. Right there at Hardee's. No intention of going to church that day. In comes the pastor and spoils breakfast. Anyway, always somebody missing. Except one time. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and Peter. Cornelius sent for Peter. Peter comes. When he gets there, you know what Cornelius says? And before he gets there, the Bible says that Cornelius called his near kinsmen and friends. Well, friends and near kinsmen. And here's what Peter said. He said, we all are here to hear whatsoever God had commanded you to say. We all are here. Every one of them. Nobody missing. After the Lord dealt with Thomas, chapter 21, the Gospel of John opens up, and the Bible says, and once again, Christ showed himself to his disciples. Being a disciple is the most important thing you can ever be in life. It's far better to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ than to be the CEO of some great company, or even the President of the United States of America. To be a follower of the Savior, to receive understanding, revelation about the Master that the world does not know, does not understand, the multitudes would never get it. And that's why the Lord told his disciples, said, you go and you preach the gospel, go and teach all nations, and after you taught them for a while, they ought to be baptized, and you baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen quickly in closing this morning. What the disciples heard and the multitudes did not in Matthew chapter 5, that we call the Beatitudes, the Lord began to speak to his disciples. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall be called the children of God. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom. When I read that, I think, can I possibly be one of those Jesus is talking about? When he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Could that be me? Couldn't that be me? If it is, I'm blessed. I'm blessed to have the kingdom. Could that be me when he says, blessed are the pure in heart, when I know my nature? Can I feel like I'm pure in heart? If I can, it embraces me, that means I'm going to see God. Could it be me when he says, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted? Could that really be me? There are times I believe it is. There are times I do believe the Lord's talking to me. I believe there are times I know what it is to mourn. And I believe there are times when I know what it means to be poor in spirit. I believe there are times I know what it means to be all those wonderful beatitudes that's given there. The disciples he spoke those things to, most of them was oppressed and poor in material possessions and looked down upon and considered to be outcast. But the Lord said, if you're poor in spirit, the kingdom is yours. If you've ever mourned, you shall be comforted. If you have a spirit of meekness contrary to human nature, you shall inherit the earth. Those people heard a message they had never heard in their life. And they heard it because they came away from the multitudes. They were a remnant. They were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ.